This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَى أَنْفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى شَهِدْنَا أَنْ تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ صدق الله العظيم. Dear respected brothers and also the sisters that are listening to this. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Come on, Cambridge should be alive by now. You've had this fantastic nasheed artist here. You've had another one here who's giving you nasheed. Should have revived you by now. I know it's a Saturday afternoon. I don't know if there are any matches going on or whatever, because normally these things have a big effect. Weather doesn't have so much of an effect, but if there's a match going on, it has a big effect. I think people are more interested in what's happening sometimes outside in the now than what will be happening in the future. So this is the age of information that we're living in. The age of information makes us worry about right now. In fact, this whole generation that is growing up is concerned about the now, not about the future. Have you noticed? I don't know if you noticed how impatient some of our youngsters have become. How impatient they've become. And even the adults as well, they've become impatient. There was a time when if you had to send a message to a foreign country, you had to use something called a telegram. It's not the telegram that you've got on as an app on your phone. It's a telegram, which is the old style telegram. Now what you had to do is you had to go to an office. You had to give your words, they had to type them in, and then there was a sound like tick, 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 tick. And that went across the world to another country. It took maybe several minutes. It could have taken a good few minutes until they receive it on that end, and then the person receives it, okay, the telegram comes, but then the other person is not there at the office. So they have to sort of, you know, tear off this whole telegram that's come. They have to wait for another couple of days until that other person who you send the message to passes by this telegram office and says, "Have you got a message for me?" He says, "Yes, I think there's one here," and they give them the message. "Oh, okay, that's right." This is what I said. And you could only send short telegram messages. And then from there, that guy would spend some money there, tell them to send a telegram towards you here, and again, the whole process would start again. Takes a couple of days, and then after that, you get the message after a couple of days. This was a few days each message that you're sending. If you sent it by post, it would take you perhaps about 10 days, 14 days sometimes, just to get a letter onto the other side. And there was no guarantee that it would be delivered. That's one thing. There's no guarantee we'll do it. People have to register it and stamp it. Even then, there are people across the other side of the world who would want to take those letters because they could have something valuable inside. Now, the whole point is, or I'm saying that to you, is these days, when you send a message to someone across the world on WhatsApp, or you send it on Telegram or whatever, Viber, anything else that you're using, and you send it, how many days does it take for that message to go across? How many days does it take, guys? Understanding list. How many seconds, right? It takes seconds. You want to think, why is the guy asking for days, man? It's not days. He's get a phone, man. It's seconds. I understand. It's seconds, within seconds. And the thing is, if your Wi-Fi is not connected and you're trying to get the connection done, people are frustrated. If the message takes 7 seconds, they're already frustrated. It's like, man, what's wrong with that Wi-Fi? 10 seconds gone, it's like, where's my Wi-Fi hub gone? Is it on? Is it working? Or is it my phone? Is it the app? Has it crashed? People are so impatient.
They want it to happen within seconds. This is the kind of world we're living in. It has to happen in seconds. I mean, do you even know before the planes came in, right? Before the planes were even invented, people had to spend months and months on ships to get across from one place of the world to another place of the world. We're talking about months. And then even then you go, you have, you get seasick. You sometimes got an illness on a ship. Sometimes you probably wouldn't even survive it. There were sailors who had to throw people off the ship because these people had a disease and everyone would be, finished in the whole of their ship. Sometimes you had rats on these ships that you had to live with and, mice and so on. And it was very rough on the seas for about 9 months, 8 months, 7 months. You traveled and went to another country, a faraway country. These days, you just get up on the phone, you relax. And within hours, you made the journey that people used to make in months. Yes or no? Guys, yes or no? Yes. You guys never been outside Cambridge, yeah? Never got onto a plane. Yes or no, guys?
Yes.
Yes. And what do people do? They're so impatient. Oh my God, they get onto the plane. If the plane hasn't gone off the track within the time they said, they're already impatient. There's arguments that are starting. When the plane has taken off and people are in air, they just can't sit, I mean, there was a time when they never used to have TVs or anything in there, or any shows in the plane, yeah? Then they used to have this time when they had one screen for everybody. The whole plane had to watch one screen, all right? So then they've now made it individual TV screens that you get remotes and you can play games, you can watch films, you can do whatever. People are still not satisfied. So they want more. So what's the next thing? Why is this not working? Why is it crashing? My God, you're living a miracle right now. You are going from one country to another country within hours in the space of people spending months getting there. You got no seasickness, no air sickness, nothing. You got air conditioned, plane. And all you've got to do is just to wait for a few hours and you'll be there on the other side. But you know what? People are impatient. It's like, this wasn't right, and that wasn't right, and I paid all that money for this, and so on. I mean, the impatient level is gone up. If you think about it, not just with the phones or the planes, it's with family life as well. It's with anything. They want it now. People want things now. If you don't give them now, I mean, you've got like next day delivery. People are still not happy with that. Tomorrow, it's going to come tomorrow? Oh my God, get a life, man. It's gonna come tomorrow. I want it to die. To die. And yesterday was what day? Was it?
Juma day.
Juma day, yeah. What else was it? Come on, guys. It's all white talk about this. Black Friday. That's right. Black Friday. Now, because it was Black Friday and the Cyber Monday coming up, people are going crazy. If you see some of the videos on YouTube or something, or people going crazy on the Black Friday, you think, Ya Allah, man. There's some articles that I read yesterday about people actually snatching things off others just to go and take it off. Because he's a younger person, so what, barge him out the way, take it off and get to the till and pay for it. People get, officers getting knocked down to the ground, people being trampled over because there's some sale going on. I mean, how desperate can people get for a few pounds off, for a £40 discount, or a £50 discount? How desperate. And the thing is, a lot of the people who spent yesterday, spending today, all the way till Monday, if you really ask the question, how many people needed those things that they spent compared to how many people wanted those things that they bought, you'd find a big, massive difference. The actual items that people needed and they bought on Black Friday or during this period was probably about 10 to 20%. The actual items that were bought because people just wanted them was probably 80% of people. Because, it's a deal going on. Let's just buy it. Just want it right now. Make my life so better. I just want it right now. And the thing is, listen to the difference. Need and want. There's a necessity and there's a desire. If you live this world with going after everything you want, you'll be very, very unhappy. I'm not making this up. This is from recent research in psychology that if you carry on getting what you want in this world and you carry on desiring what you want in this world, then you lead an unhappy life. If you go for things that you just need and you're happy with whatever you got, then you're a happy person. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us about what it is to be rich. You know, if I ask you guys, what's richness? How do you know someone's rich? Go on, give me something. Go on, put your hand up. Say something. How do you know someone's rich? Come on.
Big house.
So it's big house, that's it. Well, let's go. Well, let's knock it out. Big house. What else? Come on. Come on, guys.
Car.
What kind of car? Come on. Not a little Micra. A Ferrari. The guy's driving a Ferrari. Not the one that he hired for a day. There's some people here. They're hired for a day and the kind of thing they're really big. Right? So, a Ferrari that he actually owns and he drives. Come on, something else.
If I is 5 times invested.
Well, no, but what do normal people consider? Come on, let's be honest. What do normal people consider when someone's rich? Come on. Come on. Sorry, God, just say there's nothing wrong with that. This is, look, Rasulullah, when he was in the masjid, he used to sometimes ask the Sahaba about the cultivation, about the harvest. He used to say, how are your crops coming along? So if you say these things, there's nothing wrong, but I'm not going to just talk to you about Ferraris here. I'm going to pinpoint you to something else. Tell me what makes a person think that guy's rich?
Nice clothes,
car, house, anything else? Anything else, guys? That's it? Sorry? Go on. Do you want to get into anything else?
Money,
loads of money, big bank balance, yeah? Big bank balance, maybe the person's got his own chauffeur or something, whatever, he's rich. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-ghina ghina nafs." He said, "Richness is when your soul is rich, when your soul becomes content, when your inside is happy with whatever you got. That's when you're rich. Because trust me, no man on this earth, no woman on this earth, whatever they've got outside there, none of them are happy until they are happy with whatever they've got." You know, there are certain people in the world, they've got nothing else except for a shanty house, palm fiber leaves on top of the roof, you have raindrops coming and falling inside the house, maybe they eat the size, let's say some food that can probably fit on the palm of their hands. I'm not just making this up. There are people like that, but you know what? They're happy. And there are others who've got their houses, who've got the cars and so on, and they're still not happy. I'll tell you why. Let me just give you a comparison. You're thinking the guy when he gets a Ferrari, he's happy. But you know the guy who got a Ferrari today and he's got a big house and he's got a chauffeur? That person yesterday, 20 years ago, perhaps was you and me. He had a normal car and he had a normal house. But he was thinking to himself that, you know what? The day when I get a proper Ferrari, when I'm able to own one, the day when my house is like a mansion, that's the day I'm going to be really happy. But you know what? He's not any more happy than you. Trust me, he's not any more happy than you. You know what? In fact, we could probably be more happy than him. You know why? Because he's got the luxuries in his place. He's got all the things that he needs. But they say in life, you can only have 2 or 3 things, but not all 3 together. They say in life, you can have, there's 3 things, okay? You can have 2 of these at any one given time, but you will not have all 3. Nobody has been able to get all 3. Now listen. Number one is time. Number two is wealth. And number three is health. Time, money, health. Can you all repeat the 3? Time, money, health. Okay. A young person, he's got 2 of these. He's got the time and he's got the health. Because they're nice and agile, they're bouncing up and down all day. They've got the health, they're going up and down the gym, whatever, they've got the health, they've got the time to spend with others, but they haven't got the money. A midlife man, a man in his midlife, he's got money, he's got the health, but he hasn't got the time. He hasn't got the time. He hasn't got that much time to spend with his wife, with the kids, with everyone. No. People who are in business, they've got the other two, but they haven't got time. And a person who's retired, he's got the wealth, the money, okay, he's got the money, and he's got the time, but he hasn't got health. Do you understand that? You can never have all three. And if you ever was like plumped up and they said, you got all the time you want, here's all the wealth you want, and you got the time, and you got the money, everything you want, those people usually destroy themselves. Those people usually destroy themselves. Because then they got nothing else to do. What do you do? So then you get into all these other things in the dunya you want right now. You want to go for girls, you can go for girls, for drugs, for fame, for addiction, for things that, you know, because you get boredom. If you're not occupied with something, you get boredom. That's why Allah only gives you two and He doesn't give you the third one. He doesn't give you all three at one time. And the thing is, people are living this whole dream and they're thinking that, you know what, if I had that Ferrari, if I had the house, I'd be happy. But that guy is not happy because he doesn't have the time. Or he has everything he wants, but then his wife has all the time, right? And she's getting bored. And she starts seeing people that he doesn't want her to see. So he's got another problem. Or certain politics start because of the wealth he has. A lot of people who have got a lot of wealth, they're in a lot of trouble. Because people are jealous of them. People are eyeing them for different reasons. You heard in Paris just recently, so many robberies happened. You heard in Paris recently, yes? Of these celebrities going through Paris and then they've got point gun. You heard of that or not, guys? Is Cambridge another world in this galaxy or something, guys? In the last few months in Paris, there's been a few celebrities going through and they've been robbed at gunpoint. One of them was those people, the girls would understand, some woman called Kim Kardashian or whatever her name is, yeah? After that, she's never even done another show because she got robbed. The other day, I think it was this week, two celebrities got robbed. They were going to a particular airport and they got robbed. They've got another problem. Their problem is they have to stay secluded. Me and you can go to these shops and go outside whenever we want. These people have to go to their places of shopping at certain places, certain times. They can't go like me and you. They have to wear a mask. They can't be shown. They're celebrities. They can't go out there just like that. They'll bring the whole mall closed. They'll all be on them like you know, ants on a little hill. So they have to go out of hours to shop. What kind of life is that? And then they have to live amongst neighbors who are celebrities like them. What kind of life is like that? Well, what kind of life do you think it is? You've got neighbors that are all, you know what the problem is? They've got arrogance. Now you've got another problem. Everyone thinks they're big. When you live amongst people and everyone thinks they're big, and you think you're big, then you got trouble. Because every man's going to come out and say, I'm bigger than you. No, I'm bigger than you. And everyone wants to prove themselves. It's another problem. How can you live your life amongst these people who every day they get up and they're like, you know, that story in, I think it was Snow White, where the queen, she looks in the mirror and says, mirror, mirror, who's the prettiest of all? You know, every one of them is getting up and thinking, I'm going to be more pretty than everyone else. I mean, this is rivalry, and this kind of rivalry will kill you off. My point is, my friends, that if you're after the now, you can never get enough. No man has ever come, no woman has ever come to this world and taken enough of this world that has satisfied them. No one. In fact, no man, no woman has even taken anything from the world. You think about it. No man, no woman has ever taken anything from the world. You can have it for 50 years. You can have it for 60 years. After 50, 60 years, when your time of death comes, you are finished. What have you got? You've only got the white piece of cloth on your body. That's the only thing you own. The white piece of cloth of janazah, after your janazah on your body, that's the only thing you own, number one. Second thing is your grave that you go into, that's the only space that you occupy and you go with from this world. There's nothing else. You could have had a Ferrari in between, you could have had your house in between, you could have had your mansion, your beautiful, you know, bank balance, you could have had all of that. But you know what? When you get to the end, it's all the same. The point then is, what is your home? What is the home? When Allah Azza wa Jalla created us, He created us. Allah Azza wa Jalla, before He even took us out, He created Adam alayhi salam, and He wiped the back of Adam alayhi salam according to a hadith in Tirmidhi. All the different souls that were to be born until the Day of Judgment, they dropped out. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla addressed every single soul. Me and you, all of us were there. Allah said to us, Alastu bi Rabbikum. He said, am I not your provider? Am I not your sustainer? Am I not the one who look after you? And all of us said, Shahidna. Bala Shahidna. Of course you are. Allah said, Antaqulu yawm al-qiyamati inna kunna an hadha ghafirin. I'm making you a witness today because lest you come back on the Day of Judgment and you say that you weren't even aware of any of this. All of us were there, this happened. Then from there, Allah Azza wa Jal sends soul by soul into different fetuses that are in the mother's womb. In a hadith of Bukhari, our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explains that when we are a single seed inside the mother's womb, we like that for about 40 days. Then we change into a clot for another 40 days. Then after that, we become like a clinging thing for another 40 days. And at 4 months, the fetus, when I was in my mother's womb, when you were in your mother's womb at 4 months, Allah sends an angel with our soul from wherever, from outside, and that angel brings the soul right to the fetus. And then it breathes the whole of the soul inside the fetus. It blows it inside the fetus. ثُمَّ يَنْفُخُ فِيهِ الرُّوحِ. It blows the soul inside. When we've occupied that fetus, at the beginning, all we knew was that this is our world. We came from Allah. We only knew Allah, nobody else. We're in our mother's womb. We come out of our mother's womb. And after we come out of mother's womb, everything is a new surprise for us. This whole world is a surprise for us. Right now, the fact that I move my arms, you move your head, you move your feet, everything, who's controlling this? It's the ruh. It's a soul inside us controlling all of this. This has got no power of its own. This hand has got no power. These eyes have got no power. This head has got no power to move. Not at all. It's the ruh and the soul inside me and you that moves all of this. And then, when we get in this world, the whole purpose of this world is Allah wants to see which one of us, when we have two temptations, we have two things in front of us. One is that when we are engaged in the world, it really pulls us. And the other one is when the Akhirah engages with us, it pulls us. All of us are the same. When we are with the world, it pulls us. When we are with the Akhirah, it pulls us. And every single person knows this. In fact, even the non-Muslims. If you recite the Quran to the non-Muslims, and you recite beautiful Quran, you know what? They appreciate it. I can challenge you, you take a good CD of a good Qari, and you give it to non-Muslim, and you just tell the non-Muslim just to play it, even though they don't understand the word of Arabic. Because of the miraculous nature of the Quran, when they listen to the Quran, they feel some kind of peace. And this is not just made up. I've done sessions with Christians and Muslims together in a debate, 2-hour debate. I don't think anything went through except one thing. After 2 hours of conversation, it was just me as an imam, and I think it was 9 people from the church, and we had a very nice conversation. This was in Slough somewhere, I think it was in Hounslow somewhere, okay, a good few years back. And I've repeated this in different occasions. So I was there, and they had many questions about Islam. You know the common questions: why do Muslims fight? Why do Muslim women have to cover their head? And all these normal sort of questions, or you know, why do Muslim women have to cover their face and so on and so forth, or why do they prefer to do that? All these kind of questions that they've got. 2 hours. And after that, I had to say goodbye to them, and the priest said to me, he said, can I ask you one thing, please? I said, yes. He said, you know that thing that you said, that you sang, he said, the thing that you sang, can you sing it for us again? And all of a sudden, yes, he said, we'd like to hear you sing it again. Yeah. I didn't sing. I recited. Okay? The same thing happened. I was in university, and we were studying psychology, and there's a whole part we're talking about the Japanese and their oral system that they've got. And in the midst of all of that, I talked about tajweed, and I said, look, we've got an oral system as well where we pronounce certain letters, and I recited. And guess what? My colleague said to me after the lesson, they said, can you sing that again? Because they don't understand, it's recitation. Can you sing it again? Because the moment you say something in the whichever tune you want to say, because there are many Qur'ans all over the world, and each Qari brings his own little taste to this beautiful Qur'an. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahmanir rahim. Malik yawmiddin. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Okay, now you know, I just noticed one thing while you were sitting there, and I'm not making this up. Just before I started reciting, there was a few of you like moving, fidgeting or whatever. As soon as I started reciting, all of you just sat there. Come. The effects of this is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us that you're being pulled by the Akhirah. When you hear dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it pulls you towards the Akhirah. When you're with your wife and family, it pulls you towards the dunya. When you're with your PS4 and your Xbox One, it pulls you towards the dunya. When you're with your football matches and following them, all you see is the now. You don't see the later. But when you're in a gathering and you're remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, it pulls you in a different direction. La ilaha illallah, 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 la ilaha illallah. One thing, if the Akhirah, something from the Akhirah, either Quran, dhikr, your mind in the Akhirah, if you get pulled towards that, it makes you calm. It makes you still. It makes you connective in a different way. It brings you tingles down your, gives you tingles down your spine. It makes you feel that you want to listen to more of it. The Quran, it makes you want to listen to more of it. But then what happens is, if somebody goes and starts listening to music, they start to listen to some other thing, then they get pulled towards the dunya. They get pulled towards that direction. When you start spending time with your friends, you pull this way. When you start spending time with your meditation in your salah and thinking about Allah in the Akhirah, you get pulled that way. And Allah Azza wa Jal has given us, this is what I'm going to say to you, I'm going to give end of part one now, and then the brother will come to the front, say a few words, and then we're going to have the second part and I'll conclude. Allah Azza wa Jal, all He did was, in this little life, Allah has put my soul in my body, your soul in your body, and Allah has just watching us to see which one we give preference to. Sometimes we're this way, sometimes we're that way. Sometimes dunya, sometimes the akhirah, sometimes it pulls in this direction, sometimes that direction. And Allah wants to see in the midst of all of that, how do we perform by the end? How have we come out? Because once death comes, death is nothing but just parting both of these things. Death will just remove the soul again from the body. That's what it is. The soul is what I actually am. And the soul lives on. Your soul lives on. My soul lives on. The body drops to the ground. The body deteriorates. The body is going to be diminished. The soul is the one that will live forever. And Allah will eventually put it either in Jannah or Jahannam. So that is the one that lives on. So now, to find out more about this in terms of what actually happens to the soul when we're leaving this earth, and in terms of the now and the later, I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes' time. Brother Asad is going to come back to the front right now, Brother Jahangir, and then after that, inshallah, I'll speak to you and finish up and do the talk.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. My brothers and my sisters who are listening, as I was saying to you earlier, that we are in a transition period, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is seeing what we're doing with our soul inside our body, and a body that we are controlling. Allah wants to see what we're doing. We've already had one home before this. In fact, we've had two homes before this. One home was the home wherever Allah kept us before we came to this world, when He created us as souls. Another home was the mother's womb, that was a home for a few months. And the third home is here. And within this world, we're going to move perhaps from few houses, one house to another house and so on. But don't you ever think, let me not ever think that the house that is, that the house I'm living in is my house. In fact, you know what I do at my own house? When I'm in my own house, sometimes I look at the walls, I look at the bare walls, and I look at the furniture, and I look at the floor and the ceiling and so on. And I actually say this to myself, that this is not mine. Although I'm paying all the bills, although I'm buying the house, although it's really my house, I look around and I think, well, this is not mine, because it's my son's, or it's my daughter's after my death. If you think about it, your grandfather thought exactly the same thing, your great-grandfather thought exactly the same thing. They're gone. Your father is probably thinking the same thing, that this is his. He'll be gone soon. You think that this is your house, you'll be gone soon. Your son, your daughter thinks it's their place, their home, they'll be gone soon. And what happens overall is that we're moving from home to home. We move from the outside world into our mother's womb, from our mother's womb into this world, okay, where we are right now. And from here, when Allah Azza wa Jalla sends death, we're going to come out of this body and we're going to a new home. We're going to a new home. What happens immediately when death comes, immediately the soul is taken out of the body. Either it is taken to the seventh heaven for the believers, and then after that Allah Azza wa Jalla brings that soul back into the body. Or what will happen is that the soul leaves the body and goes to the first heaven and is given no more chance to go above, because that is the soul of the disbelievers, or will be the soul of the sinners, who will go just to the first heaven and then they'll come back to the body. Once we get into the grave, see, you know, before we even get into the grave, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, according to Hadith of Bukhari, that when the men are raising the funeral body onto their shoulders, then the body that is on top of their shoulders, the soul speaks from within. If it has been a good soul, it will say, take me quickly, qaddimuni, qaddimuni, take me quickly, go forward quickly, go to my place. This is a hadith in Bukhari. And if it is a case that the soul inside is not a good soul and is going towards the wrong destination because it hasn't really practiced in this world, then it will say, ya waylataha, what's the matter with them? Why are they taking this body? What's the matter with this me? You know, why are they taking me to this place? And it actually tells them not to place it into the grave. Now this is us inside. The body's dead. The body won't tweak, won't make an inch of a move. But because of the fact that the soul is the one that lives, all that happens at the time of death is the soul separates from the body, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla takes it to a new world, a new home. And the grave that we've got,
once we're placed in the grave, we don't actually live in the grave. None of us will live in the grave. We have a good connection with the grave. The body is the one that has a good connection with the soul after death. And what will happen is, as soon as we've been questioned in the grave, the soul is sent to one or of two different abodes. This becomes our new home. This is our new home. It either becomes Sijjin, which is the soul, which is the abode for all the evil souls, and all the ones that were sinners, and the ones that didn't obey Allah Azza wa Jal. And the other abode is the abode of Iliyin, which is the abode of all the people who listened to Allah, the people who actually did something that Allah told them to do, who believed and so on. That is the abode for it. So you've got Iliyin. Now Iliyin is stationed somewhere above the seventh heaven. And Sijjin is placed somewhere beneath this earth. We don't know exactly where. So Allah will separate the souls into two categories. The home becomes either Iliyin or it becomes Sijjin. If one goes to Sijjin, they receive the real punishment there. But the body in the grave also feels it. And that is the connection that Allah Azza wa Jal gives the body and the soul. And if the person goes to Iliyin and the soul is there, the body in the grave also feels the good comfort and things that are coming to it. And the soul is the real one that receives all of this comfort from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Now, there's a very interesting hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you leave the bottles around, thank you. I know the lady's crazy, is the bottle flip, yeah? Trying to cap it and trying to do as many as you can. Yeah? Don't worry about it. It's a new friend. If you listen to an interesting hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is when the soul comes to Iliyin, and it's a sahih hadith, the soul comes to Iliyin, and the souls already in Iliyin are trying to find out who is it that's coming. So in one hadith it says that they are asking, who is it that's coming? And the angels say, it's so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, or so-and-so, the daughter of so-and-so. And as soon as it arrives, one hadith says the family members will be ushered to the front. These are family members that were your family members who left before you, who you probably cried over. They could be your parents. It could be your uncles, aunts, it could be your friends, it could be whoever that knew you on the earth. So when I go there or you go there, may Allah Azza wa Jal make us go to Iliyin, say Ameen. And above Iliyin, Ameen. When a soul gets to Iliyin, the hadith says that their family members who used to know this soul will ask a question. They will say, Ma fa'ala fulan, ma fa'ala fulan. They will say, what did so-and-so, what is so-and-so doing on the earth? What happened to so-and-so? You know that person that, you might say that your daughter, they might say your brother, they might say your sister, your so-and-so, who you left on the earth just now. What situation are they in? Did so-and-so get married? Did so-and-so have children? Did so-and-so pass the exam? Did so-and-so get that job? You know, all the things that they knew about before they left the earth, they will start questioning on those things. And then some others there, they will say, دَعُوهُ فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ فِي غَمِّ الدُّنْيَا. Some others will say, no, let's leave him for a moment, leave him, because he's just come out of the stress of the world. He just come out of that, leave him for a while. And then they'll carry on questioning him until they will say a particular name. And he'll say, huh? Hasn't that person come here and reached you in this place? And they will say, no, he hasn't come here. And this person, new soul, will say, oh, that means he must have gone to the other place because he died. And they will all say, oh, no, he's gone to Sijjin, basically. He's gone to the other world. He's gone to the lowest, bottomless, the pit. Ummihi al-Hawiyah, the bottomless pit of Sijjin, being punished there. They will say, oh, what a loss. He's gone over there. Because this new soul is saying that he passed away before me. So it means if he never came to Iliyin, he must have gone to Sijjin. And there's only two places you can go to. You can't go to a third place. So they will regret the fact that this other family member or friend or whoever he was went to that other place. This is the case. Now imagine, we're here in this world. You consider this your home. Home sweet home is the title of the talk here. Home sweet home. People want to make their home the most comfortable, which is fine. Your home should be comfortable. I'm not asking you to go home and rip all your leather sofas and, you know, take your carpets out or whatever, smash your this and smash that. I'm not saying that. Your homes here, our homes here, should be comfortable. But however, the home of this world is not my home forever. And it's not your home forever. The home of the mother's womb was never, ever, forever for anybody. If somebody said in the mother's womb that, you know what, I'm quite comfortable here, I'm relaxing, I'm chillaxing, I'm staying here in my mother's womb for good. If you stay in your mother's womb for more than 9 months, or more than 10 months is the maximum you can stay, even if the pregnancy has gone over, 10 months is the maximum you're going to stay. And if you stay there over that, you'll either be dead, or there'll be complication with your mother, or whatever, or both, there'll be complications to both of you. No fetus can stay in the mother's womb for more than 9-10 months, whatever the period is. If you go over that, then there's going to be complications. There's only a certain point you will stay there and you'll have to come out. The same way, there's nobody in this world right now that will stay here for good. You can't make yourself comfortable to make yourself live for as long as you like. The other day there was that news, I don't know if you heard, about this girl who won the case, 14-year-old girl, to get preserved in ice, and she's going to be brought out 200 years later. And they're going to look for a cure for her illness. Now, with all due respect to the illness and people who are ill, the thing is, there's no guarantee you're going to come out 200 years later, one thing. And 200 years later, even if they pulled you out, we know from the source of the Quran, there is no second life in this world. Your second life is in the Akhirah. You have to go that way. That you know, case that happened just now, we know that there is no second life. You can't preserve your body and bring yourself back alive again. There's no such thing. When you're dead, you're dead. Finished. If you actually are alive, that's something different. For a moment, in a momentary time, if you died and people thought you died, but you're actually alive, there are cases like that where you can be revived. But once you're actually dead, and your soul has been departed from the body, you're actually dead. And if anybody thinks that this world is going to be their comfortable home for a long, 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 long period of time, no way. No person, if you think about it, la ilaha illallah, no person gets to even 70 years of age, 60 years of age, except that you've already got complications. Already got complications. Your body becomes slow, your limbs are not the same as they were, your muscles are now weaker, than much weaker than what they were before. If you live till 80 or 90, you'd probably be in a wheelchair, or you'd probably be walking with a walking stick. Very rare you will find someone who's in the 90s and not walking with some kind of support. If you live over 100, you're going to wish that you probably went earlier, because of the amount of problems that you're going to have with your body, because these things Allah has given us are not here forever. Your teeth are not forever. Okay, your limbs are not there forever. Your hair's not there forever. Some people lose their hair these days. They're losing their hair in their 20s. I kind of look at them and think, Ya Allah, what happened to them, man? They're losing their hair in their 20s. I tell you a secret not to lose your hair. You guys are young, yeah? MashaAllah, you got nice, thick hair. Black, nice, thick hair on top. Yeah? I've still got some hair, yeah? I've still got some hair. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. I saved some of it. I'll give you the secret. Can I give you the secret of keeping hair? Should I give you the secret, guys? Yeah, yeah. You all want to be bold. You all want to like have runways on your head for planes to land, yeah? The secret is, number one, you ready for this, guys, yeah? Number one, when you're growing your hair early, young age, yeah, don't jelly and put all this stuff inside that's got so much chemicals in it. The more of that you pour, the more you're killing off your cells of your hair. You don't realize it. You're gelling it. You're smelling it. Yeah. You're telling your friends about it, and you're flicking your hair this way and that way. What happens is they've got a lot of chemicals. Second thing is, when you have warm showers, when you have loads of warm showers, yeah, and hot water is going on your scalp, it's not good for your hair to stay on your head. If you have lukewarm or just enough that your hair needs that kind of warmth, is good for the hair to remain. If you're able to have a cold shower, it's really good for your head. And if you can't have a cold shower, it doesn't matter, just have a lukewarm one on your head. Don't pour loads of hot water on your head, because that makes it all soft, your hair. And when you're going, loads of your hair is falling off. That's two. Second is, when you keep long hair, then you've got more chance of losing your hair than when you have short hair. Okay? So when you have long hair and you're trying to keep it, that long hair is more fragile than the short hair. The short hair takes a bit of an effort to take that hair out. But if it's long, it easily pulls out. It easily falls out. Okay? So number one, give up on all your gels and stuff, okay? Keep it simple, right? Just do the shampoo, whatever, fine. Number two, lukewarm water. Number three, keep short hair. What? Right? Don't show off too much. And I've got all this funky hair, long hair, this, that. Right? And the thing is, if you're losing your hair, start keeping it short. Keep it short. There's a, you know, completely fine. You have your hair till you're in your 40s, 50s. Just keep it short. Every time it gets slightly long, just trim it. Trim it to size 2, trim it to size 3, whatever, size 4. Just keep it short. Are you with me? Some of you are like, nah, Shaykh, man. You just killed me. My dad's sitting next to me. When I go home, I'm going to get it. Seriously, you will save your hair for a long time. Anyway, my point is, you get to 70, 80 years old, what's going to remain of you? Your hair is gone, your teeth are wobbly, they're falling one by one. No offense to anyone who's 70 and listen to this, yeah? You're 80, you're 90, you're 100, you're 110. How long are you going to live on this earth? You'll be wishing you had gone earlier. There's nobody who's going to stay on this earth and make it their home for a long time. No one. And you get to Illiyin, you know what? You don't even live life. You've been born again. You get your Illiyin, all the family members that you cried for before, and hopefully they've made it in Illiyin, you're a family again. And guess what? Every time we lose someone from this earth, we're crying. And you know, every time somebody is traveling from this earth to the next world, the people in Illiyin are hoping they come into their world. They've got another world out there. They'll be crying if they hear somebody left this world and didn't make it to Illiyin. They'll say, according to the hadith, they'll say this person, ذُهِبَ بِهِ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ الْحَاوِيَةِ. That person has been taken to the bottomless pit of Sijjin. That's what they'll be saying. So slowly what happens is, you think about it, you only know 2-3 generations, that's all you know. You know probably your grandparents, your parents, your generation, and maybe your kids' generation. Maximum 5. You knew your grandparents and some other people on that side, on their level. You certainly knew your parents and the uncles and aunts. You knew yourself, your brothers and sisters, definitely. You knew your children, your nephews, nieces, right? And the most you can ever get is your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. I'll give you max about 6 generations of people you know. That's it. Okay? You cannot know more than that. You can't know about 10 generations. 5 before you, 5 after you, because you're dead, my friend. You understand? You're gone. Now, when you get to Illiyin, within the space of another 50, 60 years, all the people you know on this earth will be with you. Think about it. Within another 50, 60 years, everyone you knew from this whole earth, your friends, your families, your whole, you know, your children, their children, nephews, nieces, others, you know, whoever you knew, neighbors, whoever you knew, within the span of a few decades, everyone's in Illiyin. After a few decades, let's say maximum after 100 years, there will be nobody who will come from the earth to Illiyin, and you're waiting thinking, who is he, who is he? They don't know you, you don't know them. Everyone would have been gathered either in Sijjin or Illiyin, and you are going to hope that you make it to Illiyin, and that becomes your next home. And you're going to hope as well that all the people you knew on this earth at the time you died, that they all end up with you in Illiyin. And guess what? The whole of the family is now in Illiyin. Hopefully not in Sijjin. And guess what? You're all rejoicing together. That's your family. That's it. That's all you knew. That's your family. That's your new home. And then there comes a day when Allah Azza wa Jalla has to break Illiyin and destroy Sijjin. Because he's going to take all the souls out of Illiyin, all the souls out of Sijjin, put them back in their bodies. He's going to put us back in our bodies, and then He's going to bring us up on the Day of Judgment. When the horn blows, Allah Azza wa Jal first destroys everything. And when He destroys things, He destroys it first with this world. He'll destroy this world. Surah Qiyamah says He'll destroy the sun and the moon. Surah Takwir says He will destroy the skies, He'll destroy the heavens, He'll destroy the earth, He'll destroy the seas and the oceans. That's all finished. Different parts of the Quran say different things will be destroyed. When that's happened, then Allah Azza wa Jal will start destroying Illiyin, Sijjin, those two places, all the souls inside. Allah will bring them to a death. None of us will be existing at that time. Then Allah will bring the Hura'een of Jannah to an end. They will come to their death. Then Allah will bring all the angels, one category by another category from different heavens, He will bring them to an end. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will go to the highest of all the angels. We're talking about Mikael alayhi salam, come to an end. Allah will bring Jibreel alayhi salam to an end. He will bring Israfil, who's blowing the horn, to an end. And He'll bring Malakul Maut, the giver of death, that Allah appointed to bring death about. He'll bring him to an end. Then Allah will say, Anal Malik Aina Mulukul Ard, I am the king, where are the kings of the earth? Nobody exists at this time, no one. Then Allah reshapes the whole of this world. He reshapes everything in the heavens and the earth. He reshapes it. The Quran says that the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla will reshape it will be in a way that it will be put into one to another, and Allah will then reshape it to make a flat surface. Sahira, Allah's called it, according to Surah Abbas. He will take my soul, your soul, and He will take it to what? To the tailbone of each person. What's a tailbone? This is mentioned in the Hadith of Bukhari. Each and every one of us, the body, when it deteriorates right down to a few parts that you can't destroy. One of those parts is the tailbone. It's called the human coccyx. And the Allah Azza wa Jalla has put that at the last part of the spine. Now what scientists have found is, if you take the human tailbone, which is a very rubbery thing at the end of the spine, if you take that, in Arabic it's called Ajbudham, mentioned in the Hadith of Bukhari. If you take that and you actually destroy it, you destroy it, you burn it, you put it into acid, and you dissolve it, and you try and sort of cut it into pieces, whatever you do to it, once you take the remaining parts of the tailbone under a microscope, they have seen there are living enzymes inside the tailbone. And you know what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? He said, وَمِنْهُ يُرَكَّبُ الْخَلْقُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. He said, from that tailbone, Allah will recreate the whole of the creation again. What does this mean? Let me give you an example and you'll understand this. When Allah Azza wa Jalla talked about life after death in the Quran, you know what example He used? He used the whole example of the tree. And He said that just like the Sahara Desert comes to an entire end, the monsoon season finished, the droughts came in. When the droughts come in, they dry up the entire land. The animals die, the crops die, the whole of the land is almost like barren, nothing else will ever come on this land alive again. Scientists have found that every tree, every crop that died, left at the bottom of the tree a small tailbone. The tree has a tailbone. There have been research, if you actually cut the tree, we all know this, you cut the tree and you see rings around in the tree. What does those rings represent? The age of the tree. They have now cut the human spine, and they found in the human spine, in your spine, my spine, there are rings inside it, the same way as there are rings in a tree. Then they've also found that when the rains come down in the monsoon season again, the next year round, and the water seeds into the ground, the water only has to reach the tailbone of the tree. The whole tree is gone. The branches have broken, have tethered, have completely been blown away by the wind. There's nothing remaining. There's no roots. All the roots have crumbled within the earth. There's only one part, which is the tailbone. When the water reaches that, there are living enzymes in that. And from there, the greenery comes again. The Quran says, اِهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ وَأَنْبَتَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ بَهِيجٍ. From that particular rain, the whole of the tree comes back alive again. When Allah will destroy everything, and Illiyin is destroyed, Sijjin is destroyed, He's made the land flat again, He will make my soul, your soul, go back to the tailbone of my body, wherever it is in the earth. Allah will then put my ruh, my soul, next to that. I'm still not alive yet. And then in the hadith of Bukhari, it says Allah will make it rain. When Allah makes it rain, it will rain on that flat ground. And when the rain reaches my tailbone, it reaches your tailbone, all of us will come back alive from the earth. And the surface of the earth won't be very far from us. We'll just come out of our, you know, what you knew as graves. But today, it's just the surface that I came over, and I'm on the Day of Judgment now. When I come on the Day of Judgment, my friends, and you come on the Day of Judgment, this is a new home. This is a new home. And nobody wants to stay here in this home on the Day of Judgment. Everyone's got their eyes on, again, one abode. And that abode is Jannah. When Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he left Jannah, his only wish was to go back to Jannah. We have been created as souls, that real place, our real home is Jannah. Adam alayhi salam was tricked from Jannah, he left that, he came to this earth. When he came to this earth, he regretted eating from the tree. He kept on saying, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. He kept on saying, oh Lord, please, if you don't have mercy on us, if you don't forgive us, then we'll be of the losers. He kept on saying that. And his only wish was he wanted to go back to Jannah. Hawa alayhi salam, she wanted to go to Jannah. When we die, we'll remember our home was another world outside our mother's womb. Before we came in our mother's womb, we were somewhere else. And when we come out of this world to Illiyin, our only wish is on the Day of Judgment, we go back to Jannah. And on the Day of Judgment, everyone's focus is to get over the bridge and get into Jannah. That's our real home. When you're there, then it's home sweet home. When you're there, then it's home sweet home. People will forget about the... No, right now, if I tell you right now, answer one question of mine, yeah? If I tell you to remember the time that you spent in your mother's womb, A, people can't even remember it, and B, even if you did remember it, you'd probably think of yourself there in your mother's womb just seeing red. That's the blood circulation of her whole womb just seeing redness around you. That's all. If I say, or if anybody said to anybody else on the Day of Judgment, think about the world and the luxury of the world, there'd be no one that would want to dream about this world again. No one. Because this world means nothing. Once it's finished, it's nothing. No pounds exist. No money exists. No one has got any properties on the Day of Judgment. Nobody owns anything. No one has got the fast cars. Nobody has got the mansions and the properties. Nobody even has the clothes. No one even has the clothes. The whole world is meaningless. Just like our mother's womb is meaningless for us right now. Think about it. Somebody said to you, just dream about the time you were in your mother's womb. Even if you can't remember, try and dream how wonderful it was. You'd be like, you crazy guy? You crazy? You don't even dream about being in my mother's womb? What was it? It was nothing. It was just staying there for 9 months. So yeah, I was fed. Fine, I love my mother. But I'm not going to dream about staying in my mother's womb for 9 months. Who's going to do that? If anybody asks anyone else on the Day of Judgment and says, dream about living in the world for 60 years, the 60 years you spent, nobody wants to think about it. Everyone's only interested in what you came with. What you came with on the Day of Judgment. And nobody's got money on this day. People have got only hasanat, sayyi'at. They've only got good deeds and they've got bad deeds. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect us. And when they present that, that's their only focus. How many good deeds have I got? And how many bad deeds? And not only how many, how weighty are they? Because my brothers, my sisters, you can have some deeds on the Day of Judgment. They might be very little in amount, but they could weigh a lot of, you know, They could give you a good weight on the Day of Judgment. And sometimes you could have large items that you came up with on the Day of Judgment, but they may not have as much weight as you thought they might have. And everyone's just got one thing on their head, they just want to go to Jannah. And if you get to Jannah, subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, to his nearest meaning, that whoever enters Jannah can never come out of Jannah again. Whoever enters Jannah will never ever come out of Jannah or be given permission to come out of Jannah. Only one individual ever goes into Jannah and comes out of Jannah and goes back into Jannah and comes out of Jannah and can roam around going in and coming back out, and that is our Habib, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who goes into Jannah on the Day of Judgment. He's the first to go into Jannah. Following him are all the prophets. Following them are Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, all the Sahaba, and then the disciples of each of the Ummah, and then the rest of the people that go into Jannah. And before long gone, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already come out according to hadith, and he's gone to Maqam al-Mahmuda. He's gone to the praise station on the Day of Judgment. He beseeches Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, my Ummah are in the hellfire, and Allah Azza wa Jal gives him permission to make for his dua to be accepted, and for people, certain people, to be taken out of Jahannam toward Jannah. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes them all the way to Jannah, and then he's back again in Maqam al-Mahmuda. He beseeches Allah in sujood. Allah gives him permission again to do the same thing, until the final words in Sahih Bukhari is, مِثْقَالُ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah says, the most smallest atom weight of Iman anyone has got, Allah will take them out from Jahannam and take them to Jannah. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will make that journey again and again to get people over and across into Jannah. All of us, if we've made it into Jannah, man, you've got no other happier place that you could ever be in. And guess what? Jannah will never end. Jannah is forever and forever. And that is the home sweet home. That is the one people will never ever take their eyes off. But if unfortunately any one of us ends up in hellfire, may Allah forbid, then you still got your head on Jannah. You want to get out of hellfire and you want to get into Jannah. That's the home sweet home everyone wants. And let me bring you back to this world again and summarize my talk. When you made that journey in the Akhirah, when you thought about your family members in Illiyin, when you were thinking of the Day of Judgment, oh my God, I've been reborn again and I have to think about getting into Jannah. When nobody thinks about the family members on the Day of Judgment, no one's thinking about any trade, any commerce, Allah says, لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ وَلَا خُلَّ. Allah says, there's going to be no trade on the Day of Judgment and there's going to be no friendship on the Day of Judgment. When you look at that, you look at it's only good deeds and bad deeds. When you look at everything you've ever done, you've gambled yourself to try and get to Jannah, but missing hellfire. When you know that this is the case, you know what? Tell me right now, when you make that journey, does Black Friday mean anything? Do the sport cars mean anything? Do the people around you who are every day, you know, there's people going crazy for money. You know, people right now, crazy for money. My God, some people, they wish they had 8 days in a week because they want to do more business. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. They want 8 days in a week. They can't get enough. There are people who are doing 2-3 jobs, not because they always need to, because they want to. They want to make quick money. There's some people, they need to do 2 jobs. Let's not talk about them. If you need to do 2 jobs, you're doing 2 jobs. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make it easy for you. Say Ameen. But if you don't need to do 2 jobs, then you are doing something crazy, because your whole focus is this home sweet home here, and it's not going to last forever. And you'll regret every moment of the times that you wanted something but you never needed it, because it's wasting your real efforts for your home sweet home, your real home in the next life. There are people who are literally coming from work, eating while they're still on their phone, okay, while still scrolling on their phone, doing some more texting for business. They're eating with their phone this way. They're just looking and they're scrolling. Okay, and then that's finished. Just about got time to go to the toilet, come back out. Right? These days, people don't even watch much TV. They watch it all on the smartphone. So he's probably still watching something, some clips, some other things. He said a quick hello to his wife or his children. They're going to bed fine. He's still scrolling and looking at things. And guess what? He's going to sleep about 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock, by all that scrolling again, catch up on this, catch up on that, latest news, where the stock market's going, all of that. And he's basically going to sleep at 12 o'clock. He gets up 6 o'clock in the morning. He's going to go into the shower. shower, gym, or gym, shower, get your clothes on, you know, get out of the door, get to work by 8 o'clock or 8:30 because miss the traffic, and then his whole day starts till 7 o'clock, he's tired, he comes all the way home, or she comes all the way home, and the next thing is again, scrolling again, hi, bye, bit of toilet time, and then go to sleep again, and get up again and do the same thing. My Allah, what have you become? What's your purpose of life? What are you? Why are you here? I mean, Allah has said, such people are likened to some of the other creatures Allah created. Seriously, in the Quran Allah says, I've created other creatures whose whole life is to eat, is to eat, spend their time on this earth roaming around, right? And sleep and eat. And the whole purpose is just to get the next meal. Some of the other creation Allah's created, the only thing is, when I'm hungry, I want to eat. When I eat, I'm full. When I'm full, I rest. And when I get back up again, I want to play and I want to hunt. When I hunt, I eat, I'm full, I'm down there. That's the whole life, finished, gone. Why are you here? What are you doing? And if you live your life like this, and people, subhanAllah, I just want to say this before we end this session. People live a life like this, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, just to pay all the bills, get their extra property. You know what they do? They buy their own property, they got their own car. Now it's like, you know, the missus says, what about a property for that son of ours? Okay, I'm working on it. What about a property for that daughter of ours? I'm working on it. What about the other one? I'm working on it. Right? So now he's working to get properties for each one, which is fine. If you're investing in that, fine. But please, don't forget where Home Sweet Home is. And then what it is? Each one has to get married. So now he's working extra, £20,000, these expensive bills for this one, for that one. He got them all married, he gave them properties, and guess what? Next thing, they're all coming back again with their children to his house. They've got more needs and more necessities. The guy's thinking, man, my life is finished. My life is gone. He works so hard, he gets it all set for everyone. What does he take? That's the question. What on earth does he take? Does he take any of those properties with him? No. Okay, fine. If he worked for his family and he gave them properties, he'll get a reward for it. That's fine. If he did it with the right intention, he'll get a reward for it. If he fed his family because Allah gave him responsibility, he gets reward for that. That's fine. If he worked every day for his family, fine. But you know the excess you've got? The work that you didn't need to do but you wanted to do? The excess things that you really wanted to gain for yourself, but you really never needed it. Well, here's a question. During that time, how much did you invest for your real home? That's the biggest question. I don't care if someone's sitting here as a millionaire. I'm not going to say to you, brother, give up your wealth. This and that. I'm not going to say that to you. No. There was Sulaiman alayhi salam, who was a king of the world, who Allah gave a lot of wealth to, and he's a praised person. There's Uthman radiallahu anhu, whom Allah gave a lot of wealth to, and he was a person very close to Allah azza wa jal. But my question to you is, if you're in a position of making a lot of money, but all you're really doing is, you're cheating yourself, because you're going to leave all that money for others, and you're not making enough hasanat, enough good deeds for the next world, then you're ruining your whole life. Your future is ruined. If you're making a lot of money on this earth, at the same time you're doing enough for the next world and for the future of your investment, for the akhirah, brother, two thumbs up. You get the dunya, you get the akhirah. I'll give you a hug right now. There are people like that. There are serious people like that. They make money on this earth and they invest in the akhirah. You know, none of the salah is out of the way. They're making sure that they give the sadaqah. They're making sure that they're acquiring knowledge. They're making sure that they're in the right place for the right time, doing the tilawah, doing the Quran, making sure that the akhlaq and the good character is there, making sure they learn the deen, they practice the deen, and they're making a lot of money. My God, those people, you want to hug them. But you know what? That's not always the case. Most people, they're forgetting their net real home because of this home. My whole point is, please, brothers and please, sisters, don't put you, whether it's for money, whether it's for the world, whether it's for anything else. For some people, it's not money. It's basically just following celebrities. You're wasting your time. You're following all the celebrities. You're following your. Some people, it's to do with YouTube channels. You know, sometimes you could be on there watching certain channels. You wasted 3 hours. Sometimes Facebook posts, Instagram posts. You wasted 3 hours. Just watching clip after clip after clip. What did you get out of it? Nothing. Nothing at all. Okay, fine. You need a bit of entertainment. Entertainment is a break. It's supposed to relieve you from momentous thought. That's fine. A moment you want to relieve yourself, fine. But after that, you don't want to make entertainment your goal. Because if you make entertainment your goal, you've lost out again. Allah Azza wa Jal, give me tawfiq of making sure that we invest in a real home. Say Ameen.
Ameen.
Allah Azza wa Jal, make us not only have this world, have the next world. Like Allah has said, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh Allah, give us, in our Lord, give us the good in this world and give us the good in the next world. And save us from the fire. We want both worlds with the best of both worlds. But if you're going to only get time to do one, you better make sure that you invest in the real one, which is the next world. Jazakumullah khair. Any questions right now, I'll take it from you. And then we'll end the session. Any questions only related to the talk, please? No questions on the famous three M's, yeah? The famous three M's? Famous three M's, always, all questions. Sheikh, is music halal? Why is it music halal? Number two, Sheikh, mortgage, halal. Why not? Okay, number two. And third one, Sheikh, marriage. I'm looking for marriage. Three M's, yeah, famous three M's. Besides those three M's, famous three M's, yeah, and related to talk, any questions you've got, I'll take it right now.
Any question, brothers, please stand up or just stay.
Just to say, to say from there, put your hand up to say. The sisters want to send their questions down on a piece of paper, you can set it down.
There was a question a brother asked me to ask you regarding if the dead people can hear you when you go to the grave, or if you recite on their behalf, can they actually hear you reciting, or can they hear you?
So the question for the sister's sake is if the people in the grave, can they actually hear you when you're reciting or when you're there? And the thing is that whole thing is down to Allah Azza wa Jalla. If He wants to make somebody hear, He can make them hear. And if He does not want to make them hear, they will not hear. You're not in the power to make them hear it, no matter how loud you say things, or no matter how your intention is, no matter how many du'as you make. Only Allah Azza wa Jalla can make anybody hear if He wants to make them hear. So, for example, in a hadith of Bukhari, it says that the people in the graves do hear the footsteps of the people leaving the grave. When they've been just buried, they hear the footsteps on top leaving them. That's certainly in Bukhari. Second one is that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he visited the graves, he taught us a dua, and he said, we should say, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-qubur. O people of the grave, O dwellers of the grave, may peace be upon you. Antum salafuna, you have left before us. Wa nahnu ala atharikum. Wa inna insha'Allah bikum lalahiqun. And you know, we're coming after you and we'll soon join you. Now that whole addressing is directly to the people of grave. Now again, there's nothing to say that they actually hear it. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to address them in this way. There's only one case that we've got where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually addressed people who were dead after the Battle of Badr. And they were placed in a well, and the Prophet ﷺ, according to a Sahih hadith, he addressed them and he said, O people, have you now seen or received what Allah had promised you? Have you حَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقًّا? Whatever your Lord promised you before this, have you actually now found it to be true? And the Sahaba questioned the Prophet ﷺ, asked him that they're dead, O Messenger of Allah. And this was on one occasion where the scholars say that Allah allowed the people who were dead to hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's again, that's up to Allah, if Allah allows it. And you could go anywhere in the world, you could try and speak to whoever you want, but there is absolutely no guarantee that anybody in the grave is listening to you unless Allah makes them listen to it. And there's nothing that we've got as a guarantee that they are listening to you. So best thing to do is, if you want to ever pass on a message to anyone who's passed away, then the only way is to actually say to Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal, here's my message to so-and-so, and I will plead to you that you send that message to them. You talk to Allah direct, and ask Allah to send it to them, that's fine. If Allah does it, He does it. If He doesn't, you won't know of it. But nonetheless, you can try speaking to Allah to send that message. But you can't speak directly to anyone and have any guarantee that they listen to you. Okay? Any other question? Yes?
See, on their adapt, you said someone is going to be anxious about where they're going to be going
See, on their day of judgment, you mentioned how everyone's going to be anxious about where the final abode is going to be. In the previous sort of life, where everyone went to either Aliyin or Sijin, isn't that sort of a confirmation where they're going to be?
Okay, that's a good question. Good question. The answer to that is, it's a good sign that they will make it to Jannah. However, there's no guarantee. So what happens is, when a person has a good death and the angel has come and taken the soul gently out, it's a good sign, especially when they go to the grave and the questions have been answered correctly and they end up in Aliyin, like you just said. It's a very good sign that everything will go good. However, there can be some stumbles they might come across. So if somebody had a very good time in Aliyin and they were very happy about it, they come on the Day of Judgment, they may fear, most likely, that, oh my God, if Allah does ask me about that thing I did in the world, what will I actually answer? So even the prophets will have this, except for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when in a lengthy hadith of Bukhari, the people actually come to Adam alayhi salam and they say, can you go and ask for Allah to open the accounts? And he says, what about if Allah asks me why I ate from the tree? Nuh alayhi salam will say, what about if Allah asks me why I asked my son to board the ship? The ark. Musa alayhi salam will say, what about the fact that I slapped one of the Coptics and he died because of the slap or the punch that he gave him? Ibrahim alayhi salam will say the three things I said in the world. Isa alayhi salam will say, what about if Allah questions me that why did people worship me on the earth? Though it wasn't my fault, but why did they worship me? I'm a bit embarrassed to face Allah. So even they have got certain reservations, and only Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the one able to go forward because he has no hesitation because of anything that he might have done on this earth. Now, can you imagine, these are the prophets, what the normal people will be feeling. I've got about, you've got about thousands of things to worry about. What might happen if this comes up, that comes up. So it's a fear. Now, if the person has already, even on the Day of Judgment, they'll most likely be under the arsh of Allah Azza wa Jal and rejoicing with the prophets, which is again another quick break, it's a good feed, but when they're called in front of Allah, that's the big fear. What will happen? Now, imagine that Allah Azza wa Jal says, okay, fine, I'll let you off, you now go with the people towards Jannah. It's still not finished yet because you have to make it across the bridge. And the big question is, how are you going to make it across the bridge? Because each person will have different speeds at which to go across the bridge, and also whether you touch the bridge or not, because the bridge is quite sharp. So the big thing, and there's going to be darkness as well around the time that you have to get up to the bridge. How strong will my iman be? Because the stronger the iman, the more light a person has. Thus they can see the way. And if they don't touch the bridge and they fly across, that's when they will know that, and they get to the other side and they get to the doors of Jannah, that's when you know that it's over. It's just a kind of fear. Although you know you're on the right road, it's a bit of a fear that what about this happens, what about that happens. But if somebody ends up in Aliyin, it's a very good sign that they should be okay for the rest of the way. Okay. Another question? Yes, can you pass the mic on to the brother, please?
Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Assalam.
I'm the person in your category, you know who watch YouTube. Yesterday I was watching you because I don't know who is Hassan Ali. I know last year, so I want to remind myself. So I was watching your video and I was reminding myself about revising the Quran and so on and so on. And there is anything wrong to gain the knowledge from the YouTube and up to date from the Facebook, or giving dawah in the Facebook, in your opinion, please?
Okay, the thing is, the internet has got a lot of, it's got a lot of good information you can get, but it's got an awful amount of bad information you can get as well. I think at the moment there's more things that you could be gone off path with than things that you can come onto the path with. So to listen to lectures, listen to Quran, listen to nasheeds and other things, or even educational material on the internet is a very good thing. But the only problem there is to know who you're listening to. Because not every person who wears a hat or a turban or some jubba is actually someone that is telling you the correct deen. For that, I would ask you to ask your local imam, local scholars in your area, ask them who you should listen to. And depending on that, base your trust and listen to those people only. Because there are people out there who can say things that are not true and even give you a very distorted image of the religion. If you're using for da'wah, that's great. Please use it for da'wah. Even I use some of it for da'wah. Whenever I'm on the internet and so on, I'm going through it. I'm trying to reach out to, you know, people for da'wah. But if you're not, and you're on there for everything and anything else, like people are sending messages to each other, what did you eat today? Okay, then the person takes a picture. People, I don't know, some people, when you sit with them at food time, they get their phones out first, they take a picture, and then they start eating. I don't know if you notice those people. Have you noticed those people? Guys, have you noticed those people? Are they in Cambridge as well? Yes? They have to take a picture first of the food, and then they start eating. They're going to send the food on the photo on Instagram, on Facebook, on this, that. This is what I mean. I'm eating kebabs. I'm having it, bruv. You're missing out. Now, the thing is, when you send that picture out, yeah, of kebabs and nice grilled food and yummy desserts and lip-licking flavored chicken and whatever else it is, you just sent it out. What you're not realizing is your friend is not the only one seeing this. There are possibly hundreds and thousands of people across the world that will see that. Okay, they can come across that. If they want to, because they can go on Instagram, go on to your Facebook, unless it's private, they'll go on there and they'll see, oh yeah, this guy, yeah, kebabs, dessert, this and that, yeah. Soon their mouth's going to be watering, isn't it? One thing you risk is, you could get the evil eye from people just seeing what you're eating. No wonder you got a stomachache the next day, bruv. Yeah, that's one thing, evil eye. The second thing is, there could be hungry people across the world who've never tasted that food. Imagine those people across the world that who've just about gotten to someone, they've seen someone's tablet or someone's smartphone, and they're seeing this, oh my God, they eat all that food and we only have dal in our house every single day. There's once a day we have a bit of dal and a broken few piece of bread, and they're having this luxury food. Imagine what's going through their mind. I couldn't imagine what people might be thinking of. So yes, you can send it across, fine, but be careful not to do it all the time. Well, once or twice, okay, you're sending it to someone, okay, we're here at the dinner, whatever, yeah, cheers, whatever. If the purpose was to show that we're together, okay, fine, done, dusted, finished. Don't try and like advertise your food and your this and that. And some people don't want to advertise every event they went to. I don't understand. My God, man, have you got life? Like, seriously, you want to advertise every moment you go across. You want to take a picture, selfie. I'm here, guys. I'm here, guys. I'm here, guys. You know, a lot of these people, they're actually quite lonely. Seriously, they're lonely. They haven't got anyone real to share the time with. Because if you're really with someone and you're sharing the time with, you don't want to advertise every single moment that you're going through. And especially with the whole of the world, all these places you're going to and you're trying to advertise every moment, it brings the wrong attention sometimes. Jealousy can creep in, right? So you've got that worry to worry about. Like I said to you earlier in the talk, you know, the celebrities, they've got jealousy to worry about because people have now got their eyes on them. So again, look, going to da'wah, if you're using for da'wah for good purposes, alhamdulillah, go ahead, fine. Yeah, but make sure that you listen to the right people. Any other questions? Any other questions, guys? Come on.
There was a question from the sisters, so I'll just read it out. Sisters asking, will we be reunited with our family in the afterlife?
Will we be reunited with our family in the afterlife? It depends. So if somebody has done good, then they will be reunited with them in the end. If they haven't done good and they've unfortunately ended up in the wrong place, then the other family members will be in Aliyin and they'll be in Sijin. And anyone in Sijin doesn't see family members and rejoice. You know, may Allah protect us. But that's a place of punishment. Okay. On the Day of Judgment, nobody wants to really know anybody else until they know that they've made it. So even the Quran says mothers, brothers, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, children, they will all run away. They'll flee from one another. يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. They'll run. If a person sees a brother, he'll run. I don't want my brother to come to me and ask me for a favor. one thing is you're not going to give it to him, but you don't want him to ask you, and everyone will run away from one another. Now, once he knows that he's passed, or she knows that she's made it, and Allah has confirmed you're on your way to Jannah, then a person will perhaps look for their brother or their sister and say, can I give some of my reward to them and help them out? That's the only chance people might actually look out for one another. But if you go to Jannah, then again, it depends. If your family member left this earth with Iman, then they've got a chance to go to Jannah. Otherwise, without Iman, you haven't got even a chance to go to Jannah. Now, if they left with Iman and they end up in Jannah and they get inside there, then there's one rule of Allah, which is a wonderful rule. Surah Tur, Allah says, والذين آمنوا واتبعتهم ذريتهم بإيمان ألحقنا بهم ذريتهم وما ألتناهم من عمل من شيء. Allah says, those people who believed and they gained a certain rank in Jannah and their family members followed them in Iman, when you get to Jannah, Allah will make every other family member go to the highest rank which one family member reached. So imagine your brother got into Jannatul Firdaus, you got into Jannatul Ma'wa, your sister got into Jannatul Adn or something, you're all in different places. Allah will make everyone come together in Jannatul Firdaus from that one family, because that one family member got to Jannatul Firdaus. If the highest amongst them was Jannatul Ma'wa, then Allah will gather everyone below that and make all of them reach Jannatul Ma'wa. That's a promise of Allah in the Quran. So that's one way you'll be with your family members. But when you get with your family members in Jannah, don't worry, people are not going to be snooping on you and watching what time you leave your house in Jannah, because your Jannah, your place will be massive. It'll be at least 10 times bigger than this world. You've got nothing to worry about. People will visit each other according to their pleasure. It won't be that people are coming visiting you and you don't want them to visit you, okay? So don't worry about that, right? Don't have to hide from your dad in Jannah. Okay, any other questions? Should we call this the final question?
Sure.
Final question, inshallah. Go ahead.
Okay, no problem. Since the creation of Adam alayhi salam, then we've been created, our soul been created, and we testified that Allah is our Rabb, yeah?
If you move the mic like this, that's it.
Yeah. We testified that Allah is our Rabb when Allah created our soul. Since that period, and we didn't know when we would be sent back to the earth, there's no time period. Yeah. Then once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blow his root to wombs of the mother, then we know that our time is about 10 months maximum, as you said. Yeah. Then once you come out from the mother's womb, then we don't know our time periods. There's no upper limit or whatever limit. Then once we die, there's no upper limit. Yeah. Why the only the time, specifically time is set for us to remain in the mother's womb, like the maximum 10 minutes?
Why is that set?
That is 10 month maximum.
It's from between 6 months to about 10 months.
6 months to 10 months.
Right. The youngest you can be is like come out. You can even come out before that, premature. These days they've got these incubators and other things where they can feed you and bring you up in there. The thing is,
what would the wisdom behind?
See, we don't know the wisdom behind every single thing that Allah has done, but one thing we know is that to spend that time in the mother's womb for that period of time, again, it's not fixed that it's exactly 9 months. Yeah, it has some kind of upper limit, fine, but nonetheless, when a person is in the mother's womb, their body is actually forming, and that formation of the body needs that time to be created fully. Like most fetuses need the full 9 months to fully develop internally with all the organs. That's just a natural process. Just like once you come to this earth, you need about 3 years or something for your teeth to start, at least 1.5 years or 1 year or something, your teeth might start. But then it needs a period of a full sort of up to 3 years for all your teeth, or up to 4 years for all your teeth to develop. Then there's another period when your teeth start falling, and then there's a period when they'll start regrowing again, until they're about 11, 12 years old, they'll get the full set of teeth again, which this is just biological nature of the human being. We don't know why Allah has fixed these certain periods, but one thing we know for certain is that On this earth, when Allah has created things and He's taken time to create it, then they last longer. And if Allah creates something very quickly, then it lasts a short while. So if you even look at the trees, those trees or the plants that come out, weeds and things come out really quickly, then normally they destroy very quickly. But things that grow, a tree that grows over time and becomes established in the ground, it takes a lot of power to kill that tree off. The same with human beings. Because we're the creature, look, if you think about it, a chick will come out of the egg and within a day it'll be able to walk, it'll be able to swim, it'll be able to more or less, you know, peck, eat, and be independent. But the thing is, the life of that chick is not so long. Whereas you look at the human being, is different, and again, you look at certain animals that take a long term to develop, they actually last longer. So perhaps because of the fact that we're going to remain or have a life which is a good few decades, Allah spends the first few months of our life forming all the organs slowly so that we can be strong enough when we come out. Perhaps, Allah. Okay, JazakAllah khair. Thank you very much.